Hey, good morning, everybody. Here it is, Monday, a brand new week. Welcome to the Panic Podcast and Southwest Virginia, my part of the world. Get your Bibles opened up to Jeremiah chapter 1 because we're going to start a brand new series. A quick survey of Jeremiah. Get started in just a second. Well, here we are, and hope you had a good weekend, hope you had good church services on Sunday, and I hope you're ready to hit the ground running for a brand new week. I love Monday mornings. Monday mornings are a gift from God. Did you know that? They are a gift from God because you get to get up and start all over again and hopefully get things right where you fouled up last week. We're looking at the weeping prophet. That's a nickname that we have for Jeremiah. And I want to do a quick survey of Jeremiah, probably 3-4 weeks, and followed by a quick survey of Ezekiel. Now, I want to ask you a question, all you Bible scholars out there. And the question is, what do Jeremiah and Ezekiel have in common? And don't tell me they're prophets, because I know that. They have something else in common. Do you know what it is? Yeah, they're both dead. Well, that's true. They have that in common, too. Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But let's get started with Jeremiah. As I say, he was known as the weeping prophet. He wept because God wept. And God wept because the Israelites had forsaken him. Like good parents, God disciplined his children. But at the same time, he genuinely suffered and grieved over the fractured relationship between himself and the people of Israel. Jeremiah's life and ministry embodied God's grief. His great deep sorrow can be felt in these powerful words. Look at Jeremiah 9, 1 and 2. Jeremiah 9, 1 and 2. Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had a desert, a lodging place for travelers. I didn't have breakfast this morning. Sorry, I'm a little hungry. So that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. It's amazing, isn't it? Do you see the full range of emotion in those words? On the one hand, the Lord wishes that his head were a spring of water and his eyes a fountain of tears, so he could weep all the time for the slain of his people. But on the other hand, he wished that he had a place to run to in the desert so that he could turn his back and run away from them because they're all adulterers and they're all unfaithful to him. Well, Jeremiah, and the whole book is like that. Jeremiah was the premier prophet of Judah during the dark, dark days leading up to its destruction under the Babylonians. Now, there were other prophets in Judah and Jerusalem around this time, Habakkuk and Zephaniah to name two. But Jeremiah was like a scorching, blazing blowtorch who, along with, and here's what they have in common, Ezekiel and Babylon, with the exiles, exposed the darkness of Judah's sin, and at the same time, the really overpowering brightness of God's word. He was weeping. He was a weeping prophet to a wayward people. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel have this in common. They were preaching to either people in exile or those about to go into exile. Now, in the case of Ezekiel, he was actually in Babylon. Jeremiah never made it to Babylon. His ministry was towards the end of Jerusalem and Judah. And when Jerusalem finally fell and was destroyed, instead of going to Babylon, he went to Egypt. Did their paths ever cross? I don't know that they actually ever did. They might have. Ezekiel would have been younger than Jeremiah, but their paths might have crossed. Late at some point in Ezekiel's, in Daniel's book of prophecy, I guess he has this in common with Jeremiah too. Daniel actually reads some of the Jeremiah scroll. So you have these connections, you know. Well, let's look at Jeremiah and his call to ministry. And it's the first three verses of chapter 1. The book of Jeremiah opens by introducing the prophet, his background and call into the prophetic ministry. And the stage is set for the rest of the book. Verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Jeremiah isn't just a name. It's a Hebrew word that means something. And it means this: may the Lord throw. How would you like being named may the Lord throw? Well, most times a Hebrew name tells us something of its bearer's character or ministry. Now, in the case of Jeremiah, it may have a reference to his prophetic ministry, you know, God throwing the people of Judah into exile, or perhaps God was throwing Jeremiah into the deep waters of the prophetic ministry. One author thinks it suggests that God's words are like arrows that shoot out from Jeremiah. He was one of the priests working in a town known as Anathoth. This tells us that he was a descendant of Aaron. Now, his father was named Hilkiah, who may have been the high priest who discovered a copy of the law during the days of Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. But Hilkiah was a very common name during the Old Testament days. Now, Anathoth, Jeremiah's hometown, was located just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and it has a very interesting history. It was a city allocated by Joshua to the priests. Solomon exiled Abiathar, the priest, to Anathoth for supporting Adonijah, David's successor. Well, let's read on verses 2 and 3. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Now, Jeremiah was born a priest, but began to function as a prophet when he received the word of the Lord. Really, it was a word from the Lord, specifically to the man Jeremiah. God called the young priest to the prophetic ministry, which was quite different from the priestly ministry to which he was accustomed. A prophet, as opposed to a priest, was a man through whom God directly spoke to his people. Now, his call came in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign in Jerusalem, or about 627 BC. Excuse me. Josiah would prove to be the very last righteous king of Judah ever. Now, after his death in 609 BC, every king that followed him was wholly unworthy to rule and generally wicked. Jeremiah would continue to be God's spokesman down to the fifth month of the 11th year of King Zedekiah in the late summer of 586 BC. I hate getting into dates like this because when you hear dates as opposed to see them, your eyes just kind of, your ears glaze over and your eyes glaze over. All this tells us is that Jeremiah's ministry was literally a lifelong one, lasting some four decades. Now, that's a little bit unusual because not all of God's prophets prophesied for their whole lives. Sometimes they were called just for a portion of their lives. They had another job. They were farmers or, you know, vineyard keepers or whatever, but God, or shepherds. God would call them for a time. They would go and do their preaching and then come back to relative obscurity. But verse 3 probably refers to Jeremiah's ministry to the whole new nation of Judah until Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians and its cities carried off to Babylon, because later chapters in the book indicate that Jeremiah's ministry continued even after and during the exile. He wasn't there, as I said. He never went to Babylon, but he went to Egypt, and he wrote letters to the exiles in Babylon. Now, let's get verses 4 to 10. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations." I'll stop there for a second. Jeremiah's call to the prophetic ministry to the nations was the result of God's decree, determined in his mind and plan before Jeremiah was even conceived or born. Now, in this, Jeremiah is not unique. God, in his counsel, has foreordained our lives as well, and has set the times for our birth and death. This is true of all people, okay, but especially those like Jeremiah, who've been appointed to fulfill some very specific task for the kingdom. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That word "knew," "before I knew you," is very important. It suggests an intimate relationship, a very personal knowing. And God was telling young Jeremiah that before he was born, get this, that God had already established a loving relationship with him. Okay, I don't want to go any further with that. I'm just simply saying that's what that word means. That before Jeremiah was born, God had a relationship with him. God had a plan and a purpose for his life. Furthermore, before the man was even born, God had already set Jeremiah apart. That is, he sanctified him to God's service to the nations. Now, even though Jeremiah preached God's word to Judah, that's chapters 2 to 45, his ministry as God's spokesman extended way beyond Judah to Gentile lands. It's the rest of the book. Now, Jeremiah's response, I think, is classic. Look at verse 6. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." Well, in fact, Jeremiah was probably into his 20s by the time God called him. He wasn't young. He felt ill-prepared, as I'm sure we all would. He thought he wasn't up to the task. And God gave three answers to Jeremiah's objections in verses 7 to 10. Let's read them. "But the Lord said to me, 'Don't say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I've put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and plant.'" So first of all, God stressed the authority under which Jeremiah was to act. He would be God's messenger. He was to speak and to act under the authority of God, not his own. Second, God stressed that he would protect the prophet. Yet Jeremiah was right to be afraid for his personal safety, so God told him ahead of time not to be afraid. God would come to the young man's rescue when necessary. And thirdly, God showed Jeremiah the source of his message. Jeremiah's call came in the form of a vision because he noted that the Lord touched his mouth. He saw it happening. This visible manifestation of God was his object lesson to tell Jeremiah that the Lord himself would put his words into Jeremiah's mouth, that the prophet never needed to worry about knowing what to say or how to say it. God would provide the very words he would speak. Now let's look at verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, he replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. That's a little weird, isn't it? What does one have to do with the other? Well, the Lord confirmed his calling of Jeremiah by showing him two prophetic visions. And the first one was the branch of an olive tree. It doesn't make any sense, does it? In fact, it seems kind of ridiculous. But the vision is actually very powerful and clever. It may not seem like it to you. The Greek word for almond tree comes from the word meaning to watch or to wake. Now, maybe it's starting to make sense to you. The almond tree was known as the awake tree in the Middle East because it's the first tree in the year to bud and then bear fruit. Its blooms precede its leaves as the tree bursts into blossom late in July. So the meaning of the vision becomes clear. God would be watching to see that his word declared by Jeremiah would blossom, would come to pass. Like the word play is really quite clever. The word for watching is related to the word for almond tree. Jeremiah's vision of the almond tree would remind the prophet that God was always awake, he never sleeps, and would always be watching over his word to make sure that it would come to pass. The current president of Gateway Seminary, Jeff Iorg, said this. Listen to this. He said, you're going to make mistakes. You will disappoint God and others and have days when you wonder why God ever called you in the first place. But don't despair. Your usefulness to God is based on his consistency. Your call is sustained by God's faithfulness. Now, that's an important thing to remember, and I appreciate those words. You're never alone. God saved you, but you are never alone. And I doubt that you're a prophet like Jeremiah. I'm not a prophet like Jeremiah. But yet God is at work in both of our lives to bring his will to pass in our lives and for us. We are at least called to salvation, if not called to do some work for the kingdom of God. And God is faithfully watching over us to come to our help when we need it. Now, the second vision is, I think, a little more interesting than an almond tree. And it's the vision of the boiling pot, and it's chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It's tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against the towns of Judah. So the tilting pot, contents scalding, are about to be poured out on the land of Judah. The word for boiling is a Hebrew word that means literally blown upon. So God was responsible for boiling the contents in the pot. It was tilted from the north because even though Babylon was located to the east, Nebuchadnezzar's armies would come down from the north to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah would record the fulfillment of this prophecy in chapter 39, verses 2 and 3. Let's read that. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through by the Babylonians. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. And then there's a list of the people that did that. So Judah's fall would be God's judgment for her idolatry. Judah's stubborn refusal to stop worshiping idols brought about her own end. Now, verse 17, after explaining the job, God charged Jeremiah to take up the challenge. Jeremiah 1:17, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. The older translations speak of girding the loins. This refers to the loins of both his mind and body. The allusion here is to the custom of Eastern countries in wearing long robed garments. Before going about their duties, one would wrap the robe tightly around his waist, freeing up his legs so as to move quickly without hindrance. As far as the mind goes, Jeremiah would have to be resolute in his service to God. The greatest hindrance in serving the Lord really is your mind. Hudson Taylor, an early missionary to China, wrote this. He said, How any estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources, and this attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt? All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. All God's giants have been weak men. Yeah, the weaker you are, the more you are inclined to let God help you. If you think you don't need any help, he's not going to give you any. And the fact is, all of us are like Jeremiah. We're very ill-prepared to do anything for the Lord. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. I mean, you have to have the humility to know that you're not all that in a bag of chips, that you need the Lord's help. I don't know what that means. My wife always says it. Now, verses 18 and 19. These two verses, I think, must have been a powerful encouragement to young Jeremiah. It's God talking, and he says, today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Yet God would give Jeremiah all the strength he would ever need to stand against the whole land. Through God's supernatural enablement, Jeremiah would be like a strong wall, rock solid as a fortified city in a bronze wall. God's strength would be needed to withstand any attack from any quarter, because all the people, from the princes to the paupers, would literally be opposed to his ministry and his messages. They would fight tooth and nail against Jeremiah, but God would never let them overpower him. And God's promise to Jeremiah is really God's promise to us all. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church of Jesus Christ is in a position much like that of Jeremiah. Our message is from God, and yet most people don't like it, and they don't want to hear it, and some will even oppose it. That the church will be opposed and threatened is a given, but the world will never, ever prevail, because God is with us God is in us. After two millennia, the church is still here. How many nations that oppose the church have come and gone? The church is still here not because Christians are so strong or because the church is so influential. The church is still here because God's power is enough to keep his people. Well, all right, that's it for today. I've got to hit the happy trails, as they say. Now we'll continue our study, our survey of Jeremiah's big book of prophecy next Monday. In fact, let me give you a heads up to what we're going to be looking at next Monday. Let me see here. We are in, by the looks of it, Jeremiah chapter 8 next week. So you might want to read ahead, Jeremiah chapter 8. All right. Folks, thank you so much for tuning into the Panic Podcast today. I so enjoy our times of Bible study together. It means a lot to me. Don't forget, if you have any comments or questions, all you have to do, I'm the easiest guy to get a hold of, just leave us a message. If you are if you're listening to this on Telegram, if you're on my website, use the comment section. And don't forget, you can always email me. We always check the email all the time. It's Mike, M-I-K-E, at Witzend, that's W-I-T-Z-E-N-D, .info, that's I-N-F-O. Well, that's it for today. I'll be praying that you all have a great week this week. Go on out, do something good for the Lord, share the love of Jesus with others, be an encouragement to everybody that you talk to. God bless you all, and we'll see you back here in less than 48 hours for Wednesday's Panic Podcast. Bye for now.